Well, our topic is the wonderful words of life. You've got your handout. We won't be able to cover all of this. I think that's pretty obvious, but we'll do what we can, and hopefully it's a benefit. By way of introduction, we are engaged in a battle with our own flesh and its weaknesses, the world and its influence, and our adversary, Satan. We in the school of Christ have everything we need to be more than overcomers, if we will embrace the instructions of God's holy word in heart and mind. These are the words of life. We will start with some scriptures that establish the need for giving proper and due consideration to all scripture, particularly those addressed directly to the new creation, offering instruction. All of us as brethren want to support each other in our walk in the Lord, emphasizing God's instructions via the prophets, our Lord, the apostles, and the seventh angel is an important way we can do it together. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word, the words of life. What better authority could we use for emphasizing this same point provided for us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we notice that the flesh is not going to like this. It's not going to like reproof. It's not going to like correction. But we should expect it. We should embrace it. Easier said than done, I know personally. A very clear point is being made here about the importance of doctrine and the learning process that includes reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, or a straightening up, as Strong's puts it. This process receives many points of stimulus to include our own efforts, the efforts of our brethren, and most importantly, the leadings of our Lord. Our conclusion is that to ignore scriptural instruction would be harmful to our growth in righteousness. In fact, it might stop it. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 7 and 21. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it. But ye know it, for it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And skipping to verse 14 from the Diaglot, but the solid food is for adults, for those possessing faculties habitually exercised, for the discrimination of both good and evil. Our very survival is dependent upon our appropriation and proper habitual use of strong meat as provided to us by our Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're all familiar with. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman. And from the Diaglot, be diligent to present thyself to God, an approved workman, irreproachable, rightly treating the word of truth. These are words of life. In contrast, failure to put the proper effort into study that leads to an understanding of truth, failure to do so is something for which we should be ashamed, the recognition of which should lead us to renewed effort accompanied by prayers for forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father is long-suffering to those with good intentions, but he also expects us to become skilled soldiers of the cross. Manna, May 13, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. The order in this text is critical. Our Heavenly Father wishes us to be very attentive to his word and not to think for a moment that we can improve thereon, or that times and circumstances will alter the propriety of our obedience to him. Let us hearken to the word of the Lord and keep close to it, not fearing the results, but having faith that he who keeps us never slumbers nor sleeps and is too wise to err, as well as competent to meet every emergency that could possibly come up upon us as a result of our obedience. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. How beautiful. But we have to do our part. We have to open the door. We have to prepare to receive what we're going to get. Words of life. It is our Lord that provides us with the food we need, on a timely basis, and who engages with us in the process of appropriating this food. Now some strong words of life from our Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be of his own household. Now, if we stopped right there, we might come to a wrong conclusion. But continue in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I never had love or knew how to learn to love until I came in truth. So there's a big bonus here. And when it sounds like we do have to get our priorities in the right place. And that's what this teaches. A companion text is found in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The emphasis in these two citations is on loyalty to God, which is manifest by our devotion to His word of instruction and the principles found therein. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from the Diaglot. Chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of vice and wickedness, but with the unleavened principles of sincerity and truth. Words of life. It seems to this speaker, that's me, that important hard sayings, strong words, are sometimes ignored or downplayed in order to avoid application or action. Now, this is something the flesh would tell us to do. Conversely, softer, easier to accept words are presented without the proper balance that harder sayings offer. Our flesh and Satan would have us to take the latter position to our detriment. This is part of the battle. For example, the Matthew 10 text that we quoted depicts a narrow way of truth-seeking, one which can be filled with controversy, because the truth, particularly the whole truth, is often controversial and may create divisions of various kinds among brethren and family, as some choose to follow the truth in purity and others attempt to parse and spin the truth in order to create peace according to the flesh and not the spirit. All who staunchly defend the truth and speak it plainly and boldly will sooner or later be criticized and even slandered, just as our Lord was, and also the Apostle Paul, who, as we recall, named names, as the threat was very real to those he desired to warn, sometimes even with tears. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And similar, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, Alexander the coppersmith is mentioned. He did much evil to our brother Paul. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And I'm not going to read Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, because you're familiar with it. But it ends in verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Words of life. Let us consider agape love, true love, which is integral to understanding and applying these strong words of instruction. Perhaps for you, like me, it has taken some time to understand why the pastor describes agape love as disinterested love. Reprint 4766. We quote, "This love is different from the other love, brotherly love. It is disinterested love, so warm, so intense, that we should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. This love is the kind exemplified in our Heavenly Father. While we were yet sinners, He loved us. So the love of Jesus is unselfish, pure, benevolent, a love which undertakes to do good for us for our own sakes, not from a hope of getting anything from us." The apostle proceeds to say that we should not only have this love, but that we should have it with fervency, warmth, ardor, not with a semi-indifference, but with a real interest in each other's welfare, the rich as well as the poor, the educated as well as the ignorant. Our love should go out to these as we see any lack in them that we could supply, rendering assistance of any kind, using always, of course, discretion. For love learns to be wise and to take in consideration our motives while we endeavor to do good. End of quote. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love," that's filial, brotherly love, "of the brethren, see that ye love," agape love, "one another with a pure heart fervently." Friendship, filial love, must be based upon and motivated by agape love. Let's briefly consider the perfect law of love, which is based upon agape love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, we're not going to read it. You also are familiar with this. But it establishes that agape love is absolutely necessary, and its importance should not be underestimated, nor can it be overestimated. Some other scriptures that establish love as absolutely essential to the development of the Christian. John 15, verses 9, 12, 13, and 17. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. These things I commanded you, that ye love one another." Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. This tells us something about the power and the depth of this love. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Words of life. This love is eternal, and therefore is the lifeblood of our success or failure as Christians. This love referred to is translated from the Greek word agape, as you know. It is principled moral love, brotherly Christian love. Filial love is to be a friend, to have affection. Brotherly fleshly love, associated with friendships or blood relationships. While under present conditions, one can have filial love without agape love, one cannot have agape love without acquiring an appreciation in the proper context for filial love. That is, filial love properly applied by the guidance that agape love affords. Filial love is based more on emotion and therefore cannot be trusted in the absence of agape love, the principled love. It is this love, agape love, that we are emphasizing. The manna from May 23rd. "Ye also ought to wash one another's feet," John 13:14. This would signify that the members of Christ's body should have a mutual watch over. Now that I'm using that word, I better get my watch out so I can keep track. Watch over one another's welfare, to keep each other clean, holy, pure, and to assist one another in overcoming the trials and temptations and besetments of this present evil world, arising from the three sources of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only as we cultivate the various graces of the Spirit, meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, love, can we hope to be specially helpful to others in putting on these adornments of character and purities of life, and to get rid of defilements of the world and the flesh. True love is principled love. This aspect of love has a tendency to be ignored, downplayed, or given short mention, as it requires a more difficult path. Flesh doesn't like it. Sometimes those around us don't like it. Continuing, to labor as good soldiers of Christ, to perfect this love in our heart and mind, having pure intentions, it requires unrelenting self-examination. I think all of us know that, don't we? We're leaky vessels. True love is based upon godly principles, which are what makes true love eternal and the secret to life eternal. For there will be no ungodliness in the kingdom of God nor anywhere in the universe after earth's experience with sin and evil. It'll be gone. Now's the time to get things right. Based upon godly principles emanating from God's character and exemplified by His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It is a love that would allow sin and evil to reign for 6,000 years plus. Chew on that one. Think about all the terrible things that have happened. It is a love that will allow every imaginable form of sorrow, sickness, and misery to befall mankind, knowing that the experience was necessary for them to attain eternal life. It is a love that would move God to give His only begotten Son to allow Him to be ridiculed, abused, killed by crucifixion, so that He might receive eternal glory and the right and privilege of redeeming and restoring mankind to perfection. It is true love that caused our Lord to shock Saul of Tarsus by revealing His glory to him and crying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" causing Saul to suffer physical abuse, knowing that Saul would become the great Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. It is true love that allows all Christians, God's begotten sons, to suffer righteousness for righteousness' sake, so that they may reign with Him, so that they in turn might exercise this same magnificent, enduring love towards mankind. Now, we're just going to give a couple references here, just due to time, that add to this. And that's 2 Timothy 2:12, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, 6 to 8, and 11, Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, and 2 Timothy, well, I'm going to read this one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 13. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now an important question. How do we know what the strong meat from Hebrews 5 or meat in due season from Matthew 24 are? First, we prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But as we do this, we find something critical to identifying meat in due season. We find that it is delivered to us through one individual only, that this individual is a wise and faithful servant, that the Lord of the harvest has made him a ruler over steward over the Lord's household shortly after his arrival, that this servant is charged with not only dispensing the meat in due season, but with marking those who sighed and cried in Babylon, with an intellectual sealing in their foreheads, Ezekiel 9 and Revelation 7, so that they would know that it was time to leave Babylon for the barn of security, the Bible student movement. This individual was in charge of spreading and publishing the antitypical voice of the three signs in Exodus chapter 4, so that the Israelites indeed would know that the call to come to leave Egypt, coming through Aaron, is not a false call, and that time is of the essence. Reprint 4057, a wonderful reprint, and it was reprinted two other times. It was so critical to the pastor's understanding. We should expect to see momentous fulfillments of these processes and events in relationship to the accomplishments of one individual. The seven angels in our Lord's right hand and His glory seen, Revelation 1, are individuals as star differ from star, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 41 to 42. Now, we cannot know what the meat in due season is unless we correctly identify that wise and faithful servant, the man with the writer's inkhorn, Brother Russell. This is done by carefully proving his explanations of the Holy Word. We don't just accept it, we prove it. No other brother in Christ even begins to fulfill the requirements and the scriptural required tasks and accomplishments at the appointed time. Being distracted by other false voices or snares is avoided by making this identification correctly. Many scoffers and teachers have come, and as we're told, they will come, they are coming, and will continue to come to attack the messenger and the meat in due season by one means or another. But know this, to listen to any of these false teachers is to assume that the Lord of the harvest delivered tainted meat in due season to the seventh angel, and that the wise and faithful servant was not entirely faithful, and that the Lord allowed us to believe lies until such time as these new teachers, unidentified by scripture or chronological fulfillment, and inconspicuous by comparison, came along to correct the mistakes, so-called. We would do well to not listen to these false teachers, for they have ensnared themselves in their own sophistic reasoning. It is foolish and dangerous to follow such. Give them no consideration at all. The seductive nature of the hour of temptation, the day of liberalism and humanism, leads some brethren to say that we want to hear all opinions, and then we will make up our minds, being deceived by the moral relativism of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you hear statements such as this, be on alert. When applied to the meat in due season as delivered to us through that wise and faithful servant, this statement is utterly false, full of pride and dangerous to all who entertain it. Scripturally, there is no room for other channels other than the seventh angel, that wise and faithful servant. There is one servant, one ruler, and he is the Lord's ruler over all the Lord's goods. There is only one way to get the meat in due season, and that's through Pastor Russell. Those who, through pride or arrogance or a false sense of liberty, turn away from that channel under the guise of studying directly the Word of God or under the false liberty of studying new light, quickly lose some or all of the light once given unto them. These believe they have the liberty to do whatever they please, so they go direct to the Scriptures to gain so-called additional or new light. They turn away from the truth they first received, and as a consequence, the Lord sends them delusion. Indeed, this false concept of liberty is a delusion. So is fulfilled the Scriptures found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They had the opportunity. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, or judged, it should be, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this doesn't occur all at once, but in incremental steps. The adversary is wily. These texts are usually applied to the world, but it is actually being applied to the brethren. The world's plight is considered in Romans chapter 1. So these are brethren who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These don't commit awful crimes by the world's standards. These are crimes of pride, arrogance, self-satisfaction, heaping followers unto themselves. We are governed by the perfect law of liberty. Let's consider James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27 and 2:12. And I'm just going to pick at this a little bit. We'll read verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forget what manner of man he was. And then verse 25, but whoso looketh under the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And chapter 2, verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, words of life. Now, some of the points we note from these texts. The liberty that we are seeking is a law. This connotes instruction, connotes doctrine, implies there are things that are outside the law. The Christian law of liberty must govern us if our efforts are to be in harmony with God's will, if we are to address matters of the heart correctly. Excuse me. We are being judged by this law of liberty, so we must understand its freedoms and its restrictions, understand its principles. If judged, we want to know by what? In order to be found in harmony with the Lord's arrangements. We need to be hearers of the word. That is, we must gain understanding of the word. This is a requirement in order to know or look into the perfect law of liberty. A hearer of the word is also a doer of the word, a practitioner of the word. We must not forget what we see, learn, and understand. We must be non-forgetful. Consider the example of looking into the glass, which implies self-examination. As Christian soldiers, we are under constant attack from the devil, the world, and our own flesh. We are in constant danger of forgetting what manner of men, Christians, we are, if we stray from the perfect law of liberty. So the example in our text, the natural face in a glass, we do not want to forget. We should be on guard to identify those influences which seek to teach us Satan's law of liberty through guile, subtleties, and often with exceedingly pleasant personalities. Satan has a great false system, much of which is gone, and Satan has sought to create a counterfeit of everything God has created. And so in this case, there is a law of liberty that is Satan's. This is where difficulty can enter in among brethren. We are forewarned as we were in Acts 20:27-31. The wolves and those of your own selves rising up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now this happened after the apostles were off the scene, and it happened over and over again and again through the gospel age. It happened after Brother Russell's death, and it has continued ever since among Bible students. We should not be surprised. These things are allowed in order to test us, test our loyalty to God, to our Lord Jesus, to the truth, and to the brethren. Many of these perverse things of our day are able to gain acceptance among us because we are overstepping the bounds of Christian liberty, because we have allowed the world's concept of liberty to affect our ability to judge the affairs of the church. The world's concept of liberty is to each his own, do your own thing, tolerance as far as you can take it until it affects you personally. Christian liberty doesn't contain the thought of live and let live. Doesn't contain any of these thoughts, for we are our brother's keeper. Our liberty is our freedom from sin and freedom to serve God and the brethren, but only according to the law of love and its principles as defined by the Word of God and governed by the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to reference 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, and move to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 38. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we only have liberty for the purpose of being changed into the image of Christ, the whole purpose of Christian liberty. If our inclinations or activities are taking us in any other direction but that which lead us into being changed into the image of Christ, we are outside the bounds of Christian liberty. If we give up the truth, we will lose our freedom and eventually our anointing, and Satan will be quick to substitute some other form of freedom, a counterfeit freedom. More words of life to live by. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. We're all familiar with this. This is how we should handle difficulties, disagreements among brethren if they're serious. And they're simple. You just can't get them wrong if you just follow it. We all know about this. Matthew 18. That's what we mostly call it, Matthew 18. I'm not going to read it because you're familiar with it. But what a loving provision our Lord gave to us here. He gave us a way to solve our difficulties with one another and to prevent divisions. It followed it would result in brethren embracing one another in joy for having resolved their differences and misunderstandings. If not reconciled and an ecclesia rules against a brother, the matter is then resolved also in a very clear and direct manner. With humility, it could all go away. As the pastor stated in reprint 4984, there are no exceptions to this rule, except in the public matters covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. This is an add-on to this provision, an explanation, because of what was coming up. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. A reference back to Matthew 18. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We're going to reference also the sixth volume, page 293, Accusations Against Elders. And let's see what we can do here, how much we can read of this. Well, I'll just read the part of the first and second paragraphs here. The apostle in this statement recognizes two principles, that an elder has already been recognized by the congregation as possessing a good and noble character and as being especially earnest for the truth and devoted to God, that such persons, by reason of their prominence in the church, would be marked by the adversary as special objects for his attacks, objects of envy, malice, hatred, and strife on the part of some, even as our Lord forewarned. Marvel not if the world hate you. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The more faithful and capable the brother, the more nearly a copy of his master, more proper his choice as an elder, and the more faithful the elder, the more sure he will be to have enemies, not Satan and his messengers only, but as many also as Satan can delude and mislead. These reasons should guarantee an elder against condemnation on the word of any one person, if otherwise his life appeared consistent. As for hearsay or rumor, they were not to be considered at all, because no yoke, true yoke fellow, cognizant of the Lord's rule, Matthew 18:15, would circulate rumors or have confidence in the word of those who would thus regard the master's directions. To be heard at all, the accusers must profess to have been witnesses. Then farther down, he has this line that I thought was very good. This matter of witnesses needs to be deeply engraved on the mind of every new creature. What others claim to know and what they slanderously tell is not even to be heeded, not to be received. Oh, you have references. I didn't read all of them there. Romans 16:17, the warning, and 18. We're going to read it from the Diaglot. Now I entreat you, brethren, to watch those who are making factions and laying snares contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such like ones as they are not in subjection to our anointed Lord, but to their own appetite, and by kind and complimentary words they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. We'll just note that this appetite is not talking about food. It's talking about they want to be something bigger. They want to rule. If we observe those causing divisions by any means, and they come to our class, wouldn't this require some very serious questions and satisfactory explanations? We have very clear descriptions and instructions for withdrawing fellowship, which could involve a division. In Matthew 18, we just went through there. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Romans 16:17 to 18. We would think that the elders of the receiving ecclesia would be interested and maybe even required to investigate as faithful watchers on the coast and the tower. Ezekiel 33:1-6. Brethren, when we hear someone cite personality conflicts as a reason for causing a division, a big red flag should go up for us. No, so-called personality conflicts are necessary for our perfection. for polishing each other, for grinding, getting along in the proper way, for practicing agape love. And such conflicts never justify leaving a class and or causing a division in the absence of more severe violations of principle. Well, now we move to the liberty to judge. And we will here reference 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame, as it is so that there is not a man wise among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother. That is outside the arrangements of the Lord, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Here the apostle is scolding the Corinthians for the following: inability and willingness to judge matters of faith, bringing the world into church matters, allowing immorality to enter among them as a result of their unwillingness to judge. Now, some of us have observed a very similar mix of problems in the Bible student movement today. Brethren go to great lengths to avoid judging doctrinal matters, ecclesia matters, and matters of morality. Concerning the latter, worldly concepts and philosophies are sometimes championed under the guise of love, tolerance, and forgiveness in order to avoid the avoid judging the transgressor according to those procedures and instructions laid before us in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. These matters are not matters of conscience, but matters of faith. These are matters of instruction. They are tests of our obedience to God's word. Regarding Matthew 18, what a loving provision our great Lord has given to us. So many problems among brethren would result in brethren falling upon one another in love if only these words and those of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 19 were followed in letter and spirit. Sadly, this is not always the case, and when brethren are offended, they may follow other paths of resentment, and bitterness, sometimes resulting in slander and false accusations. Personality disputes are no justification for dividing brethren and or spreading lies. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3 offers sound advice on this. It's really good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The spirits here are the spirits of individuals that are trying to influence us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I mean, some of these statements are brutally straight to it, aren't they? We continue. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily in the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We have some big shoes to follow, don't we? And we have to work at it. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep and bring forth fruit with patience. Wonderful words of life. Now we're all familiar with Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, the seven things. We're not going to read it. We're just going to read the last verse. A false witness speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That just sort of to emphasize some of the warnings that we've identified here. Again, what a strong warning, what a loving warning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. I think we read this, so maybe I have it in here twice. Well, I'm going to skip this because you know where it's going. But This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. So we'll leave it there. The promise of his presence is spoken about by all his holy prophets. We all know that, don't we? Yet various features of his presence are scoffed at, denigrated, reduced to matters of opinion. Let us mark those who engage in such activity. Let us note that these spoken of are ignorant of the times and seasons and chronology. We also leave you with the reference of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Going to John chapter 7, verses 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Ah, the seduction of outward appearance and mannerisms, rather than the pure power of truthful words. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, establishing the delusion of self-righteousness by the comfort and delusion of numbers, getting together no matter what, despite serious doctrinal differences. But we need to be prepared to walk alone with the Lord. It may come to that for us, as things shrink especially, or even conditions come our way that we have to stand up to. Reprint 4559. Tradition quoted the law, thou shalt not kill, and then added, whosoever shall kill will be in danger of the judgment, in danger of trial and punishment by the appointed judges. But Jesus taught a still more rigid application, namely that anger against a brother in the heart, unexpressed, would mean a murderous condition of mind, which would be reprehensible in God's sight, even though the murder might never be actually committed. I'm just reading this because of the high standard that is being shown here. More than this, he reprimanded unkind marks as raka, signifying blockhead and thou fool, as meaning still worse, a moral degenerate. Our Lord declared that such expressions indicated wrong conditions of the heart. It might ultimately bring the individual before the Sanhedrin, or possibly eventually lead him on into the second death symbolized by Gehenna. And we also will reference here Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 to 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We have to be so careful. And even then, we don't have a chance of doing it right. All we have that beautiful robe that we heard of. And we can go through the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 15. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's path. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if my brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom the Lord Christ died. And if we stopped with the first verse, we might get the wrong idea. But the context instructs us to sacrifice our personal rights or preferences for peace and our conflict resolution, provided that the principle is not violated. What beautiful, loving instruction. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, we already referenced this, but it seems to be emphasized in so many different ways in the Scriptures that we have to take action if the flock is at risk. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 to 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is where our greatest effort should be, ourselves, judging ourselves. Words of life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 19. And we're just going to read verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffing up his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases for the increase of God. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Form versus substance, deceptive, vacuous words, versus strong words to live by, the wonderful words of life. James 5:9, grudge not one another, grudge not against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. This is really a beautiful part, and I think you're familiar with this too. But there were two sisters, and they were having a bit of a problem with each other. And they were kind-hearted. And the Apostle Paul was able to give them advice, and they were able to come together again and have, in essence, a beautiful, full reunion. And that, it's just a beautiful story. We'll not read it, but it's a good thing to read over and over. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, you know this. We'll skip to verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me and do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we have a roadmap and it's provided in detail. We need to follow it. And James chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Who is a wise man? And you know, I must not have my recitation right. This doesn't look right. Excuse me for a second. Well, I think it's James. James 3, 13 to 18. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Words of life. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 35. Just read the first verse. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's so important. No respecter of persons. Brethren, it is the quality and purity of our fellowship that is important, not the quantity. If we look for comfort in numbers rather than look for comfort from God via the whole world of truth, we'll become careless regarding the strong words we have considered today. If numbers mattered, the false systems would be the place to go for the truth. Because they got numbers. Remember the lesson of Matthew 10, 34 to 37. Love of God first is the only path towards correctly loving those around us. We're going to read Psalm 23, 1 to 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we all want for each other. Wonderful words of life. Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1 and 10 to 16. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Speaking of the church here. I have gathered my myrrh with my peace. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Ye drink abundantly, O beloved. We're skipping verses 2 to 9 because that covers the great company. You might read that for yourself also. Verse 10 to 16. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is at the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, as black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a pearl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem, our Lord. Psalm 45:14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins of her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. Words of life. Beautiful words of life, all of us. Revelation 21:9-10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come thither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me out in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21:22-27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, but the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 14:1-5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Wonderful words of life. This is what we want to be, brethren. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let them hear us say, Come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And Genesis 24:60, And they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them. It's thousands of millions, that's billions. They had no concept of that at that time. But this is what we will be if we're faithful. We will be the mother of thousands of millions. We hope and pray that we may be of good courage together, beacons of light in the world and among brethren in whatever capacity God and our great Lord have put into our hands. Let us remember Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May the Lord overrule anything said or done amiss.